There was an occasion where my wife and I were involved in a congregation that was having a feud. Some, two of the families were having a feud. And as we talked to them, one of them said, well, if there was an earthquake in Afghanistan, they'd blame us. And, of course, the idea is that they're putting the blame on somebody that doesn't deserve that. And so we look tonight at the fact that Christianity is rejected oftentimes because God allows innocent people to suffer, as many people say. And we hear it all the time in radio, television, printed page, that when someone suffers, God's responsible. We've just finished up the book of Job, and I'd like to bring this lesson in connection with the finish of that particular book, because we found out that that was not God's problem, and Job misunderstood, and he was blaming God for his problems. And so sometimes we put the blame where it doesn't exist or shouldn't exist. And the idea that God allows just innocent people to suffer, this is something that we'd like to examine tonight. And the statement implies, when you say that God allows innocent people to suffer, he's implying that only the innocent people suffer. But in Exodus 7 through 12, we have the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians because they were sinful in having the people of God in captivity. So we could look quickly and understand that no, that's not exactly the right thing, and it's not just innocent people that suffer. Wicked people also suffer sometimes. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 29, and we notice in verse 24 and 25, there's another statement that helps us understand that wicked people also suffer. You're talking about, let me be sure I have the right passage. I'm in Genesis 29, Genesis 19. And it has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and the wicked people there that were going to be destroyed and were destroyed by brimstone from heaven. And so the idea that God allows innocent people to suffer is a generic statement that doesn't always ring true but implies something that's not true. And then, of course, they often say that only the wicked prosper. And you see both sides of that coin. Now, if you look again at Genesis chapter 41, you'll be able to understand that this is not true, and that the wicked do not always prosper. In chapter 41, beginning with verse 39, the Bible says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. And then Pharaoh appointed Joseph to position under him, and only under him. He was over the household of Pharaoh. And so, though Joseph had been treated badly, he began to prosper while he was in Egypt, and that lasted as long as he lived. And so there's a generic statement sometimes that people make that's not true. And the fact of the matter is that God shows no partiality. In fact, he condemned those in James chapter 1 who would bring the rich man in and put them up front, and the poor man put him behind the door, so to speak, and show partiality. And God condemned the idea of partiality. So add then to that, that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So there is no particular partiality with God, that he's not going to let just the innocent suffer. He's not going to let the wicked just prosper in those things. But life happens to all of us, and we have these things happen to us that we have to acknowledge and recognize. And so in James 1, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And so people, good people may suffer, and wicked people may suffer, because the sun shines upon the just and the unjust. And circumstances of life are such that these things do happen. We need to recognize that when these things do happen, as it happened to Job, that their faith is being tested, and the end result is going to be better than the last. And this comes from people that had the idea in the book of Job and even today that suffering is a product of sin. And that was what his three friends came and said about that. Then Elihu came a little bit later and talked about the same thing, and God had to correct them all. Suffering is not a product of sin. Sometimes it can be. In Genesis 3, you have the suffering of Adam and Eve because they were made to leave the Garden of Eden because of their sins. And they began to suffer, but as a product of their sins that they did so. And we recognize that. And then there's that personal action or the personal sin that sometimes we bring upon ourselves. And we find some things in the book of Proverbs about that. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 11, you see some of the teaching of the Bible about this that helps us understand. What we have to recognize is that we don't blame God for these things. We emphasize that again and again as we study the book of Job. And when we look at the book of Proverbs chapter 11 and begin with verse 17, then the wise man said, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he pursues evil, pursues it to his own death." And these are the consequences of the kind of life that sometimes people lead, and they have their own sins to blame for it. And it's true that most people try to find somebody else to blame, particularly in our age today. It's the age of not accepting consequences for what we ourselves do. And this is what's being said in the book of Proverbs. And then we sometimes bring things on ourselves. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul preached and continued to midnight, and this young man fell out of the window and died. Well, you know, God didn't strike him dead. He went to sleep and fell out of the window. And I guess we learned then, if you're going to go to sleep, don't go to sleep in the window. Brother Robert Turner said one time that if all the people in the church that sleep during sermons were laid end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. So, you know, we bring things on ourselves sometimes, and we want to blame someone else, but that's not really the way it works. And then, of course, there's other sins. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he suffered righteous regret because of the people that lived around him. He saw the wickedness of the people, and that led him to suffer because of that. And Peter refers to that at some length. And then John in Matthew chapter 14 also speaks of the same thing. And so we're learning that sometimes we bring things on ourselves, and sometimes other people bring these things on ourselves. And of course in Job, the devil was bringing these things on Job, although God allowed that to take place to test him. In Matthew 14, beginning of verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter.'" And so this was someone else's sin, and John's preaching against that sin that brought death upon himself. In the long run, just as we looked at Job, Job's latter end was better than his first. We would say the same thing about John the Baptizer. While he lost his head because of Herod, he inherited eternal life because of his faithfulness to God. So what we learn is that we don't look just at surface things. We don't blame God when God shouldn't be blamed. Sometimes we blame ourselves because we bring these things upon ourselves. And then we are sometimes in a situation where others cause these things to happen to us. And it's not always good from that standpoint. Let me go back up one particular page. Suffering is a product of sin. As you look at Lot and then John and Uriah in 2 Samuel 11, this is the tragic period of David's life when he later was so ashamed and prayed his prayer of forgiveness in Psalm chapter 51. But he had Uriah slain on purpose. He put him to death he might have his wife. And Uriah was an innocent man, an admirable man, and yet David treated him so disrespectfully and put him to death treacherously. So we see then that sometimes other people are going to do things that bring sin into our lives and tragedy into our lives that we have no control over. But suffering is inflicted by Satan. And again, we learn this from Job. The real place, as we said, where Job crossed the line was when he blamed God for what was going on. He suffered greatly. We don't deny the suffering of Job, but God was allowing Satan to test his faith. And rather than understand that God works sometimes in ways that we don't understand and accept what was happening, Job blamed God for his sins and later repented because of that. And so the suffering we read in Job chapter 1 was placed upon him because of Satan making a charge against Job. And the charge was that Job only served you because you made him wealthy. You take away his wealth and his comforts and he'll curse you to your face. And that was what we understood from reading the book that Job didn't understand until the latter part of his life. And suffering is inflicted. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of the fact that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. When I was a child, I saw Johnny Weissmuller as Tarzan fight a lion, and I just shivered at the idea of a lion attacking. And if I knew that a lion was lying just outside that door tonight, I wouldn't be quick to go out. I might be like Brother Turner said, just sleep on the pews. But we have to recognize the devil is out there just like that. That's why he lies in wait, and he's looking for weaknesses in us. He's stalking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so we recognize these things. But suffering is also inflicted by God. If you turn out of the book of Amos, you have statements about that. And we recognize that's true because of the way that Israel rebelled against God on different occasions. And in chapter 4 of the book of Amos, beginning with verse 6, God said, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. And so back in the time of the prophets, God did punish Israel on a number of occasions. They turned away from God, and they became idolaters and corrupt people. And God was trying to chastise them and bring them back to himself, and that's why he did that. So we have these problems. And then the question comes up, and this one reason why people who don't understand blame God for these things and turn away from Christianity. First of all, God gives us free will. And I've mentioned this on different occasions. It's an amazing situation where you recognize that roses bloom because that's the way God programmed them. They're like a robot. They do what God told them to do. Animals are like robots. They do what they're programmed to do by instinct. And they have no choice in these matters. But to the last creation of God, human beings, he gave the idea of will power to choose. So man has a choice. And as the book of Ecclesiastes comes to a close, then he's telling us to choose service to God. But God's desire for us is found in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's so good to know. God wants us to be saved. He's going to punish us, and the book of Hebrews talks about chastisement. And chastisement, when you're in the flesh, is not something you enjoy, but the latter part of it's good. And by the way, I just noticed something this last week on the internet where somebody said that they recognized that the shooting at schools is not a gun problem. It is a parent problem, because when people stopped spanking their kids, the morals of the country went down. And I can't argue with that, because the children today are spoiled in many ways, and they lose their temper when things like that take place. God's will is that we should be saved, and so God allows that because man has that choice. There's the narrow gate, and there's the wide gate. And we have a choice where we're going to put our feet, where we're going to travel. So, if I want to, I can say no to God. And while I'm alive in this world, I'm a sovereign. That is, I make my own decisions. Nobody has to make my own decisions for me. But at the judgment day, my sovereignty is picked up, and I'm judged for what I've done during the days of my sovereignty. And this is what we need to recognize. Man's desire is between those two choices. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And people are going there by the millions. We see that, and it's a terrible thing. We'd like not to be so. But the narrow gate is difficult, and which leads to life. There are few who find that. So God gives us free will, and we have to make those decisions. Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that's the kind of decision that we have to make today to really be sure that we're doing what we have. So we have a choice now. I can choose if I wanted to. I could get up, walk out that door, and never come back and never go into a church building the rest of my life. I could do that. Many have done that. But later, I've got to give an account for what I've done. And we're told very clearly that we have that choice to make. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. And that's what we can choose to do. I'm sure that those who are here tonight have made that choice at some time in your life. And I know that I did that. I came from a background of people who drank, gambled, and didn't go to church at all in their lifetime. And I mentioned my mother and what a great influence she had on me. And I've seen her go to church and take a cursing because she went to church. And I made my choice. I was able to understand, it's like the Bible says, that eternity has been put in our hearts. And I knew that that eternity is coming. And we all know that. And so we are making our choice to follow that narrow way that leads to life. And I don't care how many people blame God. I know that He's not the blame. And I'm eager to walk in the ways that He gives us understanding. But we're told very clearly that when we suffer and keep our faith, that we give us strength. And in addition to 2 Corinthians 12, James has something to say about that again. And he says that as you have that patience, it produces that endurance. And you see things through. You don't give up easily. And most of us have had some difficulties in life about one thing or another, but we still don't give up. And we recognize that after we've been through those things, I'm better able to handle those as I look at that. And of course, you find that in Job again, and it yields fruit. Hebrews 12, I'd like to use that particular scripture because it is so meaningful to understand the end result of some of those things that give us problems. in Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, and what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which you all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So I have to recognize that some of the things that come upon me is for my good. They may not be pleasant, just like my mother has come at me with a fly swatter, and she's come at me with a belt, and I had that chastening, but I never disrespected my mother. I understood that I needed that, and the end result of that was teaching me something, and we need that again today. And so the fruit that comes from some of the suffering is that we have a better understanding of life, and we have an understanding that we're going to eternity. And we want to avoid the ultimate judgment for which we might be sent to eternal torment. So this suffering gives us perspective. We're able to see things. And we're able to, through these tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. I don't know what your life was at the time that you obeyed the gospel. But many of those in Paul's day and in the writer of the Hebrews' day actually suffered when they became Christians. They had to meet in caves. They had to wander from place to place because they were being persecuted. But through their tribulations, they entered the kingdom of God. And then, so then suffering gives us that perspective, as it did the Apostle Paul. He was able to understand things. And on occasion, of course, when he had tribulation, like the thorn in the flesh, he asked that it be removed, but God said his grace was sufficient. So even through this sort of thing, Paul learned that God's grace was sufficient. And when we have our troubles, we learn the same thing. Then, of course, the Lazarus and the rich man. You think, well, it was such a sad story about Lazarus. He had sores all over his body, somewhat like Lazarus. He had to beg for his existence, and he was laid at the rich man's gate. You think, well, why didn't somebody help Lazarus? Life is so unfair. And it is. It just is. And we have to learn that as we go along. Life doesn't always treat us alike. And the whole thing was, when they both died, the situation was reversed. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in torment. And so, why does God allow these things? I want to add to this that we're in a battle. We're in a battle between righteousness and evil, between God and Satan. We're caught up in that, and there's nothing we can do about it. I remember one of the ladies up in Whitesboro, Texas. She was spanking her son one time, and he said, "I just wish I was dead." And she said, "Let me see what I knew about that." And he learned a lesson. And when you recognize that there are two opposites in this world, God and Satan, good and evil, righteousness and wickedness, and we're caught in a battle that we didn't ask to be in, but because of our creation and because of our free will, we're there. We're there. And I've got to determine which side I'm going to be on. Now, when I choose the right side, then I have to understand there's some difficulties that come with that. But we even have a song that speaks of the fact that when we finally get to heaven, all the toils of the road will seem nothing. And I've got to believe that. All the toils of the road will seem nothing. Brother Jerry Feit on Thursday night preached a really good sermon over in Woodmont. He said, you need to be on the right side of history. And he gave various examples of that. But historically, God's people have had to suffer. That's been true, and we've been very blessed not to have to suffer like that in our day. But righteous people many times have had to suffer. And even though that's true, I still won't be on that side. Because God is going to bring every work into judgment. And I know that. And so I want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on the side with Abraham. I want to be on the side with Joshua. I want to be on the side of Lazarus. I want to be on the side of those who serve God. And so it means that we have to be on the right side of history. And our reward is not here. We just don't have that. Our reward is going to be in heaven. And that's a good thing to understand. Our reward is spiritual and be heaven. So man's greatest blessing came from God allowing suffering. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about. So if you'll let me finish my lesson by reading with me Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things are, whom are all things, and by whom all are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, that the captain of their salvation was made perfect through suffering. Jesus had to suffer to bring people to salvation. And so man's greatest blessing came from God allowing suffering. He allowed Jesus to suffer that we might be forgiven. Those are things that maybe don't make an immediate impact upon your life. But as you think and meditate on this, you begin to realize and look back in history at God's people. And even Cain and Abel, as far back as that, Abel chose the right side of history. He chose the right way, but he died because of his brother's envy and anger. And things like that are going to happen to us. We'll have sin forced into our lives sometimes because of things that we don't want to happen, but it happens anyway. We have relatives that we've tried to influence who are not Christians, but we wish they were. And it causes grief because we see that they're not living as they ought to be. That's a kind of suffering that Satan brings into our life. And as we look at these things, we just come to the conclusion that I want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on God's side. It's not a matter of which political party you belong to or anything like that. It's simply there's a right and there's a wrong. And I've had to fight that in my life, as I know that you have. Sometimes I fall short, but through forgiveness and God's mercy, as we read in Psalms tonight, then we have to recognize that God is merciful and we can go to heaven because we've been forgiven. I know that all of us here tonight are Christians. But if there's anything in your mind or heart that would keep you from serving God righteously and as you ought to be, we'd have prayer with you and for you that it might be made right. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we invite you forward while we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Let him live the holy one. tonight we need to take the Lord's Supper. May I see your hand? Yes, would you be seated, please?
Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful for this opportunity to gather around the table to partake of this bread which represents Christ's shed, Christ's broken body on the cross of Calvary. We pray that you might partake of this in a manner pleasing unto thee. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Not overlook anybody.
Well,
I'm just wanting to stand up.
I apologize for that. I saw a hand go up, I thought, and I didn't. All right. We've been blessed to be able to be together today, and like we've heard, people to come back at night, as you have. I know that this was a holiday weekend and many people have gone out of town or something like that, but we're glad that you were able to be here. Let's remember that Mary's son, Glenn, may soon be moved to a hospital in Philadelphia where they will treat someone who is in a coma. And we want to keep Glenn in our prayers as well as others that have been announced. And recognize that God has power to do things above and beyond our understanding. Anything that needs to be mentioned before we close? Well, let's stand for the closing prayer.
Father, we are thankful for this day and for the opportunities we've had to gather here this evening to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray, Father, our worship has glorified your name and encouraged each and every one of us, knowing that this world is not perfect, that we will suffer by wearing your Son's name, but that if we hold fast to the faith, that we'll have a home with you in heaven. As the Apostle said, there is no suffering in this present world that would cause us to want to quit from the glories of heaven. We ask you, Father, to be with our sick, ask them to continue to grow in their health, and be your will, Father, bring them back to us well. We pray for their families, for those that are ministering to them. We pray that all things will be done according to your will. We ask you, Father, to be merciful to us. Help us, Father, to have a heart of penitence, that when we approach your throne of grace, we might have forgiveness and justification. We ask you now to be with us as we are about to go out in this world. Help us, Father, to be a light of righteousness into a dark world of wickedness. Be with us and forgive us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Sister
Ronnie,
you have a good April Fools.
Yeah, April Fools. I think that's what Tom was planning on.